Her name is Catherine Harrison. She's an author. Her book has been on the best-selling list of top publications now for several weeks. The title of the book she wrote is The Kiss. In the book, she talks about her life, about the divorce between her mother and father when she was a tiny girl, about living a life without a dad and most of the life abandoned by her mom. The heart of the book is her recounting of an incestuous relationship with her father, a minister. In the only interview that the authorist has granted so far, she's asked the question, "Don't you feel anger about this terrible invasion into your life by someone that you trusted?" Her response is that she was starved for love, and she would take it in any form it was offered. Then, after reflecting a moment, she says, "Maybe I did with Dad what I thought would get back at Mom." David thought he could despise God's law and break God's moral commandments secretly. No one would know. No one would be affected. When we hide our sins, only we are deceived. We meet Absalom shortly after David's sin with Bathsheba. Absalom had a sister. Her name was Tamar. And in David's harem of many wives, there were sons and daughters from these various wives. The oldest of David's sons, Amnon, had a different mother than Tamar and Absalom. Amnon raped Tamar. When David heard about this, he was filled with anger, but he did nothing. For 2 years, David's frozen inability, his self-convicting, immobilized conscience did nothing. At the end of 2 years, Absalom invites Amnon to a party and kills him. And Absalom flees from Jerusalem, and for 3 years he lives up in Geshur. The man who's in charge of Geshur was actually Absalom's mother's father. At the end of 3 years, Absalom comes back to Jerusalem at King David's invitation, but he is refused an audience with the king. For 2 years, Absalom lives in public shame and humiliation, living in his own house there in Jerusalem, but forbidden access to the king. At last, he insists on an audience, and he says, "If I have iniquity in my heart, let the king slay me." In the cowardice of his own conscience, David is unable to demand justice from his son. And although he formally welcomes Absalom, the distance between father and son grows. For 4 years, Absalom concocts a plan by which he steals the hearts of the loyalty of the people of Israel, all the while undercutting his dad's authority, all the while insinuating that he would be by far the better leader of Israel, being a handsome young man, virile, charismatic, poised. He stole the hearts of the nation. Under the guise of going to fulfill a vow that he had made, Absalom went to Hebron. There, he announced an insurrection. The nation turned against David to follow David's son Absalom. Absalom was smart enough to look for good counsel to guide him in the affairs of state, and the first person he chose to be his chief counselor was Ahithophel. Ahithophel had been counselor to his dad, David, and was known for his wise counsel. As a matter of fact, when David learned that Ahithophel had followed Absalom in the rebellion, David actually prayed, "Oh God, somehow frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel." Because Ahithophel spoke as one who knew the mind and counsel of God. Why would Ahithophel do that? Why would Ahithophel turn from loyalty to David and so quickly succumb to the conspiracy of his son? Maybe it helps if you understand that Ahithophel had a granddaughter whose name was Bathsheba. Ahithophel goes to Jerusalem with Absalom and he counsels him to make a public statement that everybody will understand. To do so, they're to go up on the rooftop, flat rooftop in Jerusalem, and there, in tents, the 10 concubines of David, left behind to care for the domestic duties of the household, there the 10 concubines of David would be publicly compromised by Absalom. Just like God said, "You did it secretly, David, in the hushed quiet of a bedroom. But I'm going to rip the veneer off of this secret sin, and I will expose it to the world." When Ahithophel's further advice is countered, Ahithophel leaves Jerusalem, goes to his home, sets his house in order, hangs himself. You see, folks, when godly advice is given to ungodly people, more evil results. And when I permit myself the luxury of private revenge against an offense someone else committed, I put at risk my leadership. Absalom then appoints Amasa to be the general of his troops. Amasa would have said Uncle David, just like Joab, the leader of David's army, called David Uncle David. Because both Amasa and Joab were sons born to David's sisters. This is a family matter. Amasa is a very brave young man. He follows Absalom in the campaign against David. Amasa and Joab lose 20,000 soldiers. Absalom has his head caught in a tree in the middle of the campaign. And one of the soldiers comes to Joab, David's general, and says, "Joab, Absalom is hanging by his head over there in that tree." And Joab says, "Why didn't you kill him?" And the soldier says, "Not on 1,000 lives. I listened as King David told you specifically. Be gentle with the young man for my sake." Absalom is loved by David, even though David has committed treason. Brushing the soldier aside, Joab takes 3 javelins, goes to where Absalom is hanging in the tree, and thrusts him through, then turns him over to 10 armor bearers who hack him to pieces and throw his body in a deep pit, rolling huge stones. else on top of it. Joab. I thought about that. Why would Joab do that against the clear direction of King David? Joab, who was the one who had set up the plan by which Absalom had been brought back from Geshur to Jerusalem in the first place. Joab, who had interceded with King David on behalf of Absalom and brought the father and son together. That same Joab now hacks Absalom to pieces. Why? And then I remembered. Joab was a brave general. He was leading the armies of Israel in a very tough campaign. Word came from the commander-in-chief back in Jerusalem, from David, Joab, send Uriah the Hittite back home. I need him. Joab dispatched Uriah. Just a few days later, Uriah shows up again with a note in his hand. And the note, written in David's own handwriting, said, put Uriah in the toughest point of the battle. Withdraw all support from him. Make sure he's dead before you advance the battle. Signed, King David. I wonder what Joab must have thought looking at that note. He knew that Uriah was one of David's most loyal soldiers. Why would David do this? When news came back to David from Joab that the battle had gone against the troops and several of the most loyal soldiers of David had succumbed in battle, Joab said to the messenger, now you be sure and tell King David, you look him right in the eye and you say, however, sir, Uriah the Hittite is dead. David didn't miss the inference, the disappointment in Joab's report. David sent the messenger back to Joab, and basically he said, listen, Joab, the sword devours one as well as another. Don't take this thing to heart. Press the issue. Win the battle. When David received that letter, when Joab received that letter, he must have thought, wait a minute. I'm just a hunk of flesh. If David would do this to Uriah, what's he going to do to me? Isn't that the problem in our country today? Those who would have us think that moral decisions by a leader have no effect whatever upon his political or economic leadership. Only fools follow such stupid advice. Out there in the heat of the battle, as Joab looked at those two letters, set Uriah, the sword devours without conscience, something snapped in Joab. And from that moment on, Joab does not trust David's leadership. In spite of the fact that David says publicly, spare Absalom, Joab butchers him. In spite of the fact that David said publicly, Amasa, you are now to be the leader of my troops in the place of Joab. The first opportunity he had, Joab mercilessly, in cold blood, killed Amasa. How can he get by with such treason? Because David, under the burden of his own guilt, has lost courage. No leader can lead people courageously against a sin that he secretly protects. Neither can you. Neither can I. You see what happened? That secret sin that David tried to hide leached poison into all the relationships around him. And when David heard that Absalom had been killed, he went to an upper chamber, and there David cried out in agony of soul, "Oh, Absalom, 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 my son, oh, Absalom, would to God I had died in your stead." David fully understood that Absalom's defection and Absalom's defeat, Absalom's death, was caused by David's failure. If we could just bring together those two pictures, the one of Bathsheba, the cool evening breeze, naked on her rooftop, and David watching, with David in the upper room, rent with pain, "Oh, Absalom, would God I could die in your place." If we could do that, we would strip temptation of its most tantalizing power. We would take the weapon of deception from the hands of our adversary, and we would see reality. Jesus said it this way: "Be careful what you whisper in the closet, because what you speak in private is going to be announced from the rooftop. Be careful what you do under the cloak of darkness, because God always sees. And because he is a loving father, he must expose. The surgeon does not cut your body because he delights in your pain. He cuts your body to remove from you that which is compromising your health and threatening your life. That which is true in the human medical realm is far more true in the realm of our Heavenly Father." Joab employed the services of a woman of Tekoa. She came with a trumped-up story in order to try to convince the king to bring Absalom back from Geshur. In the midst of that story, she makes a statement about God, a statement that is absolutely true and wonderfully merciful. In the statement, the woman contrasts David with God, and here's what she said: "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? The king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. Yet God does not take away a life. He devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." 2 Samuel 14, 14. The wise woman is saying to David, God does not treat human life carelessly. God devises means by which he can expose the poison of our secret sin so that it can be confessed and forgiven, and cleansing and health can invade our most secret parts. God delights to take from us the burden of a guilty conscience. God delights to deliver us from the power of secret sin and calls it confusion. So God devises a way. And sometimes that way involves great pain, because the poison of our lives leaches into the lives of those dearest to me. But that verse really points forward to an ugly place called Calvary, doesn't it? And there, one morning, God himself stretched out on a cross, die. There he took David's sin, Bathsheba's sin, Absalom's rebellion, Joab's treason. There he took the bitterness of Ahithophel's and Amasa's confusion. There God devised a way so that you and I, who are always guilty of sin, could have our sins dealt with. And there at Calvary, God showed how much he loves you and me. He showed the ugliness of what sin does, even to an innocent, perfect person. And he invites you and me to come to the fountain of his forgiveness and grace. And he promises that if we will confess our sin and stop playing mental games and rationalizations with our failures, if we'll expose and confess to him, he will hear and forgive, and through the marvelous, wonderful, redemptive plan he made available in Christ, he'll forgive us, cleanse us, and he'll draw us into his presence, his fellowship. He'll make us whole. And once that relationship is what it ought to be, then God will begin to heal these relationships. Sons, daughters, friends, neighbors. If we're not willing to deal with our secret sins, and if God refused to deal with them openly, then there would be no safe place for Tamar. Bathsheba doesn't have a chance. The Joabs of this world will never know who to trust. And the Absaloms in our homes will die. Die because they drink the poison of the lie that we're living. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he also will reap.